Now, if someone's going to be a disciple, it has to start with conversion. But it doesn't stop there. The job isn't done when someone says, oh, okay, yeah, I believe. Well, they may believe for real or they may not. But a job isn't over yet. It's not about making people believe. It's what? Making disciples, full-fledged, mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, folks, as we are gathered here this morning, because it's Sunday morning, we find ourselves gathered here once again, gathered together as the church. But you know, the church is, there is the universal, invisible church, what that's all persons who through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been united with Jesus Christ, have forgiveness of sins, and have eternal life, abundant life in Christ. And that crosses all boundaries and even time, doesn't it? That universal church. All who believe are members of that church. But then there also then is that local assembly, that local body that is gathered here this morning. And I pray that everyone here gathered in this church service this morning is a member of the universal church, the invisible church, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has called His church, the Church of Jesus Christ, to a very important job or task. May I ask, what would you say? What is the central task of the church? What is the central task that God has given to us? Preach the word. Preach the word, okay. What's that? Reach one another?
Encourage one another.
Encourage one another, okay. What else?
Make disciples.
Excellent, excellent, very good. So we gather here for a number of reasons. God has put us together into this body for a number of reasons, like, well, to worship, right? To worship God. And there's something about worshiping together that I think that God is very pleased with that. He's certainly pleased with our personal, individual worship. But when we come together as His people to worship together, I think He's very pleased with that. So worshiping, encouraging one another, building one another up, serving, all of these things. But at the core of it, why are we here? Why are you here? Well, that central task that God has given to you and to me, to the church, is that, to make disciples, to make disciples. This last week we celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our passage today, we will conclude this series in the Gospel of Matthew with this commission, this great commission, as it is often called, in which the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ has charged us with the central task of making disciples. Like I said, we serve, there are many purposes for the church. God has put us here. But that central task or work or job that He has given us is to make disciples. And you'll be glad to know, too, this isn't something, again, we do with our own wisdom, our own resources, our own cleverness, our own arguments, our own persuasion, all of that. No, it's working with the Spirit of God as He is changing eternal destinies, as He is converting men and women and young people to faith in Jesus. We are instruments in His hand to do that. We've seen then how in the Gospel of Matthew, we're in that final section here of the resurrection and commission of the Messiah. Last week, celebrating that resurrection. How many of you are glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, that He's no longer in that tomb? Right? Because that's our hope, right? That's the good news. That is the good news. And how many of you think that people in the world today need to hear that good news? How many of you think, even if you're a Christian, you need to hear that good news again and again and again, right? We see this gospel message, this good news of Jesus' triumph over sin and death isn't just for a small club of followers, not a social club. This is for all the world to hear. It's something that we are to proclaim, to preach the word, to take this message. This is the commission, the sacred task that God has given to you and me. The last time we read of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then also, though, how this this conspiracy on the part of the religious authorities to try to stifle this, making up this story, saying, "Oh, the guards were asleep, and they came, and the disciples came and stole the body by night," which of course does not make any sense at all. But they had to come up with some kind of story to explain this empty tomb. But when Jesus had appeared, though, he told Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, told them what to go and tell his disciples that he is risen and that he was going to go ahead of them to Galilee. Now, we know from the other Gospels that the disciples, they saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, in Jerusalem, where they were before this point. But Matthew wants to get us to Galilee. And we're going to see why in just a moment here. So now they've been told, go to Galilee, and I will meet you there. So Matthew says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. So they said there had been several appearances of the resurrected Christ in Jerusalem to individuals and to the group as a whole. Remember the one time where all of the disciples, the 10 of them were there, all of them except Thomas was there. And then Jesus appeared to them in the upper room. And then they said, oh, Jesus appeared, and Thomas, poor Thomas, I know he gets kind of a bad rap. We call him what? What's his nickname? Doubting Thomas, right? Well, how many of you, though, honestly, you put yourself in their shoes, and they all say, Jesus, just he appeared to us all. He's alive. How many of you maybe might feel like Thomas, like, you know, I'd really like to see that for myself? I think there's probably a few of us there, right? But then Jesus did again appear to all of them, and this time with Thomas. And then Thomas saw him, and what did he say? My Lord and my God. He saw and he believed. And Jesus even invited him and said, what? Put your hand in the wounds in my wrists and in my side. Thomas acknowledged him and worshipped him as his Lord and his God. So there had been appearances before, but now Jesus is wanting to move them to Galilee. And it says the 11, wait a minute, 11 disciples? I thought there were 12 disciples. Why does the text say 11? Because Judas was no longer with them, right? Judas was a false disciple. By the way, that word disciple can have different meanings depending on the context. There is, you know, the 12, or now in this case, the 11 disciples, what, those ones that Jesus had called to follow him, those closest ones right there. But then there were many other disciples or followers. Disciple simply means a student or a follower. A student or a follower of Jesus, the teacher, the Messiah. And so there were many disciples besides these, but now these are the 11, those specifically called then to form that closest circle around him in his earthly life and ministry. And so now they have gone ahead to Galilee, which was home, wasn't it? It's where they were from. Where did Jesus come from? Well, he was born in Bethlehem, but where did he grow up? In Nazareth of Galilee, right? And these disciples, Peter, James, John, the others, they were from where? Galilee. Remember we said, in fact, they even had that, I don't know what it sounded like, they even had the Galilean accent, right? Where Peter was denying that he did, and he says, your accent betrays you, gives you away. So they were home. Why do you think Jesus took them there, took them home? So that's where it had begun, wasn't it? So now, this was the culmination. Was it all done? Now that Jesus has risen from the dead, well, that's it. The ministry's all over. We're done now, right? No, it was just really beginning. Their ministry was beginning. The ministry of Jesus, his earthly ministry, culminated in his resurrection. He would appear with them for a short while longer, but then he would ascend into heaven, right? And now that task, that sacred task, of taking this good news has fallen on the disciples, on the church. And I think he takes them home as a way of saying, see, here where it all began when you started following me. Now this task of making disciples of all the people groups in all the world, it's going to start right here at home. How many of you have heard the expression, missions begins at home? You ever heard that expression before, right? So I think he's taking him home where it all began. And from home then it was going to expand to the ends of the earth. Also, Galilee was known as there was a very significant Gentile population. And was this gospel, was this good news only for the Jewish people? Jesus was Jewish. He was the Jewish Messiah. He came for the Jewish people. Those are the only ones that God is concerned about and loves, right? No. Jesus, yes, he was Jewish. Is. He was the Jewish Messiah. Is. He did come for them. But he didn't come only for them. He came for all, didn't he? Just like going all the way back to that promise to Abraham. Remember in Genesis 12 where it said what? And then what? And through you, through your faith, and those who will come through you, ultimately speaking of Messiah, Jesus, what? All the people of the earth would be blessed spiritually in him. All the people, that's us here today, isn't it? So they see him. And the scripture says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Literally, the word that means to fall down before him. Now again, we've said this before, but was Jesus a man? Sure he was. He was a man. He was a human being. But he was more than a man, wasn't he? He was also God. Was he a prophet? Yes. Was he a teacher? Yes. Was he a good man? Sure, he was all of those things, but he was much more. He was also God, wasn't he? And we know that for a number of reasons, but sometimes even just little things like this right here, they worshiped him. What would you think if someone came in today here and came up and fell at my feet and began to worship me? Something has gone drastically wrong here, right? Either in that person's mind, and especially in my mind, if I receive that worship, right? Worship means what? To declare the worthiness. And worship means to declare the worthiness of God to what? To receive what? Our adoration, our praise, our affection, our obedience. And Jesus didn't say, whoa, 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 what are you doing? No, he receive their worship. Why? Because he's God. Who do you worship? God and God alone. So when they saw him, they worshiped him. Now that's an appropriate response to the risen Lord, to fall at his feet, to worship him. But then Matthew tells us something here that's fascinating. Three little words that have been the subject of some debate. How are we to understand this? What does this mean? Who's this talking about here? It says, but when they saw him, they worshiped him, and then those three words are what? But some what? Doubted. But some doubted. Anybody think that seems a little strange? Here is the resurrected Christ before you, and you've even been on your knees worshiping him, but some doubted. What does that mean? First of all, I guess the big question then that Bible commentators will debate is, well, who are these some? Who are the some? Is it some among the 11? Or was there a larger group here, and it was some among the larger group? It wasn't, there were others who were there too. It wasn't any among the 11 who doubted, but it was some among this larger group. Now, some Bible commentators believe that that's what that means, that there were maybe many other people. In fact, some even believe, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about Christ's appearances, it even says at one point he appeared before a large number. How many at one time? 500 at one time, right? Some believe that's when this occurred, that it was at this moment, that it was in Galilee, it was on this mountain, that there were 500 there that he appeared before. That's when it happened, and that's who's been that there were some among them who doubted. That's possible. But I don't think that's what it is. This is my opinion, okay? This is my opinion. Don't take this to the biblical bank here, all right? My opinion is I don't think it's talking about just some other in a larger group. Now, there may very well have been a larger group there. Maybe this was the time when he appeared to the 500 at once. But I think when Matthew says, but some doubted, I think he's talking about some among the 11. Really, no. Is there anyone here who, even as you have found yourself in a state of worship before God, you find yourself still harboring some uncertainties and questions and hesitations, still struggling with your faith a little bit, even as you worship? Anybody ever experienced that? Or am I the only person on the planet who's ever experienced that? See, I think it was some among the 11. They worshiped him, but even then, some still doubted. Now, that word translated doubted, I think what Matthew's getting at here is this idea to doubt. I don't think they're saying, oh, I don't really believe that Jesus is alive. This is some kind of hallucination. I don't think that's what the doubt is about. I think the doubt is a way of talking about hesitation and uncertainty about what's going on here exactly and what comes next. Because you remember, they had followed Jesus. They believed, except for Judas, of course, they believed that he is the Messiah, that he was going to come and rule and reign in great power and glory. And, of course, Jesus had been telling them all along that he was going to be rejected, that he was going to be crucified, that he would die, but that he would rise again on the third day. And they all got it and understood it perfectly, right? No, they didn't. So they had been through this experience of all of their thoughts and hopes and wishes and dreams all of a sudden being crushed and seeing their Lord, their Messiah, crucified, hanging on a tree, dying the death of a cursed criminal. And now here he is, alive. And some of them are maybe wondering, would you maybe be a little uncertain about just what to make of this? Wondering what's coming next? I think that's what's happening here. I could be wrong, but I think that's what's happening. And here's another reason why I think that. Had the Holy Spirit come yet? No. He came when? At Pentecost, right? 40 days later, after the ascension of Christ, and then the Spirit came. So they did not yet have the Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say the Spirit was going to do when he came? Or that he was going to instruct them, right? That he was going to indwell, but he was going to instruct, to bring to mind their memory all that had happened, to teach them, instruct them, empower them. So when did this huge turnaround happen in the spirits, in the spirits of the disciples? When the Spirit came, right? At Pentecost. That's when they became these bold, powerful witnesses for Christ. And I think at this point, they're still in their humanity, they're just not quite sure what to make of this. Doubting, hesitant. Well, what I expected before certainly didn't happen. Now what? When the Holy Spirit came, that changed everything. But until then, I think they're still in a place of uncertainty. Matthew goes on to tell us, and then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus says authority, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Authority. Wait a minute, you mean Jesus didn't have any authority? I thought he was God. I thought he was the authoritative Son of God. Well, yes, he was. But remember what? He had humbled himself, right? He had humbled himself. Philippians speaks of what? How he left that throne of glory and he humbled himself and he took on human form, made like one of us, and became obedient even to death on a cross. But it doesn't stop there. What happens next? That at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So yes, the Son of God, he had humbled himself. He had authority as God. That he always had that. But he had submitted himself to the authority of the Father, the Heavenly Father. And now we see what? That the Heavenly Father, after his resurrection, he is giving him all authority in heaven and earth. That he is the judge of all. He is authoritative. He is sovereign over all the heavens and earth. So now the Father has turned that authority over to him, saying, Jesus, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the sovereign Lord. If you have your Bible in front of you there, take a look at what I would call, note the allness of alls, if you will. Take a look at how many times the word all or everything appears there in that passage. What do you see? It says what? All authority, right, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of what? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what? All that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. All authority over all nations, commissioning us to teach them all that he has commanded. And how often is he going to be with us? Half the time? No. Always. And for how long? To the end of the age. What does that do? Do you realize what that means? That means that who are we serving? The sovereign Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord of the universe who has all authority over all the heavens and the earth, who has commissioned us to take the gospel, the good news, to all peoples. And our job is to tell them our favorite parts of the scripture, our favorite Bible studies, our Bible stories. All that he has commanded, all that he has taught and commanded. And he's always with us. He's always with you. Now, this doesn't mean that you are going to be a great success in every endeavor that you attempt. But what it's saying is what? God is sovereign. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign authority, and he has commissioned you and me with this task And we're serving the sovereign Lord. So does that mean the church is going to fail at its task? No, it's not. Now, we may personally experience some setbacks. Anybody here ever personally experienced setbacks, rejections, things the world would call defeat? But in reality, are we really defeated? No. Because why? Because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one we serve, the one who has all authority. Does that bring some encouragement to you here? He has all authority. Do you believe that? Which brings us then to that central task, the command, the imperative. What is it again? It's what? Two words. What is the central task? It is to do what? To do what? To make disciples, right? Make disciples. Now, I want to tell you a little story here. I get a kick out of it. Some of you might not think it's as funny as I do, but I certainly do. And that is, I've told you before that when I was in Bible college, when I was at Moody, we had the great commission of theological scholars, you know, us, basically, you know, the self-appointed theologians who would sit around in the dorm room, oftentimes late at night, debating the issues, debating interpretation of passages, debating the significance of certain Greek words and how this is translated and what is the significance of that and so forth. And of course, every one of us always thought that he was right, right? So all of we scholars, 19, 20 years old, sitting around in the dorm room late at night, arguing sometimes very important things and sometimes minutia of things. Well, one of the passages that we would often debate was this passage, which is called the Great Commission here. See, because how many of you know that knowledge is a good thing, right? Knowledge can be a good thing, but sometimes a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing, right? Well, see, we were all Greek students, so of course, just after a year or so, we were all experts in it. So we would sit around and we would debate this passage here in the original Greek. And you know what? And what I'm about to tell you is true. And then I'm going to tell you the argument that ensued from it. Did you know that actually, as you look at that, now in English, it looks like Jesus is telling us to do, what, four things there, right? He's saying what? Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Four commands. But the reality is, in that original language, there's only one command there. There's only one imperative, and that is, what would you guess? Make disciples, right? That's the command, make disciples. But the way it's translated in English, these is going, baptizing, teaching. These are things that, if you will, kind of go along with the flow. This is part of the process of making disciples. We might translate that, as you are going about life, make disciples. Baptizing, teaching, going, baptizing, teaching, all of those things go along with the imperative, the command, which is make disciples. Now you think, okay, now what's the big argument? What was that all about? Well, because there was one in the group who he took issue with that. Like you said, every time a missionary comes to speak or visit, they always want to go right here to this and say, go, go therefore and make disciples. Well, that's not the command. It's as you are going. And so he was kind of down on encouraging people to go out and, you know, to the ends of the earth. It says, you know, just as you're going, make disciples. It's all about making disciples. Now, the guy who did this was, I told you about him before. His name was Steve Dutton. He was a big guy. He used to play football. He played football at Northwestern College, and then he transferred to Moody. So he was a big guy. And oftentimes, a very, very smart guy, too. And he was my chief rival in our debates, theological debates. And I really hated to lose one, which didn't happen very often, by the way. But he, you know, because when he would get frustrated and he knew he was beat, what did he do? Of course, guys being guys, especially when you're 19, 20 years, what do? You have to take it out physically. And I knew my beating was coming whenever I bested him. But you know what? I actually agreed with him on this one. And so there's another guy. He was a missionary kid. His parents were missionaries in Greece. So he knew the Greek pretty well. Okay? And so he would argue with Steve, but I went along with Steve. His nickname, by the way, was Dutzenegger. Arnold Schwarzenegger was become like a big movie star at the time. We called him Dutzenegger. So I agreed with Dutzenegger. No, it's not go. It's as you are going, make disciples. Mainly I agreed with him because I didn't want to get hit. So anyway, so he and Steve would argue back and forth about this point endlessly, it seems. But I want you to know that God has a sense of humor because, within about 5 years from then, Steve Dutton became a missionary. And guess where he went? Greece. Does God have a sense of humor or what? So what's my point in saying all of this? It's like, well, you know what? It's true. The one imperative there is make disciples. But the truth is also when you learn a little bit more about the language, you discover that going, baptizing, it does have an imperative force. Now, how many of you are fascinated by that little bit of extra knowledge there? Okay. So yeah, the focus is make disciples. But if we're making disciples, we do need to be going somewhere to do it, you know, because they're not all right here, are they? To the ends of the earth. Going, baptizing, teaching, but make disciples. And it says to make disciples. How many of you think there's a difference between a disciple and a convert? There's a difference, isn't there? What is it? Well, all disciples are converts. Not all converts are disciples. Convert is what? Someone who maybe they've expressed faith of some kind. But maybe a year or two from now, they're gone. They don't even believe it anymore. There's true conversions and false conversions. How many of you know that? Right? A convert is not necessarily a true convert. And even true converts don't really become full-fledged disciples. What is a disciple? It's a student, a learner of Christ, someone who is following him, growing in him, and wanting to be changed and transformed into the image of Jesus. That's a disciple. And that's what Jesus said. He doesn't say, go out and make converts. No, he says what? Go out and make disciples, full-fledged, spiritually mature, obedient followers of Jesus. That's our task. Not to just convince people and hope people say a sinner's prayer and, oh, we're done. Make disciples, full-fledged, spiritually mature followers of Jesus Christ. And then here's the promise. What? I am with you when? Always. And for how long? To the end of the age. Well, that includes us here today then, doesn't it? Because we haven't come to the end of the age yet. Are you glad to know? In fact, Jesus is saying what? Here's this test. I'm telling you, make disciples as you're going, baptizing, teaching. Make disciples. And I will always be with all authority has been given to me. And I am always with you. So that means, is the church going to fail in its task? Nope. Now, individual men and women, I have failed sometimes. Anybody here ever failed at the task? But is the Church of Jesus Christ going to fail in its task? No, because all authority has been given to Christ. And he said what? The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And he is with us to the end. Well, that's interesting. What does that have to do with me here today? Well, I would remind us, first of all, where we started, that the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ has charged us with the central task of making disciples. Now, if someone's going to be a disciple, it has to start with conversion, you know, testifying, witnessing. But it doesn't stop there. The job isn't done when someone says, oh, okay, yeah, I believe. Well, they may believe for real or they may not. But a job isn't over yet. It's not about making people believe. It's what? Making disciples, full-fledged, mature followers of Jesus Christ. So I'd ask you a question. First of all, are you a disciple? If you are a true disciple of Christ, of Jesus Christ, you are a convert. But some never seem to get past that initial stage. In fact, Paul speaks of them, in the book of Hebrews, rather, speaks of some that what they're like little babies who need milk instead of the meat of the word. So are you a disciple? Are you seeking to grow in faith and love? Christian character, the example of Christ. Are you a disciple? You know, there's a book that came out not too long ago called Not a Fan. Anybody heard of that? What that was? Not a Fan? Saying what? A fan is what? Just like kind of a casual follower of something, someone who enjoys kind of from afar watching. Maybe we're fans of a particular team, a sports team. He said, you know, some people are like that with Christ, that we're fans of Jesus. Well, we like him. We applaud him. But are we really following him? Are we really disciples? Obeying him? Obeying his word? Growing in the knowledge of Jesus and love? More than just a fan. Are you a disciple? Then I'd ask, are you making disciples? Are you making disciples? That God has called us, what, not to just keep it to ourselves, but what? To share it with others. To proclaim it. And when someone does believe, makes that profession of faith, then what? To come alongside them, to bring them to maturity in Christ. Making disciples. This is the central task God has given us. And I want you to know that God is at work in the world today. How many of you believe God is at work in the world today? He is. And I want to share something with you here to illustrate that. First is, from a site called the Prayer Foundation. It's about world Christian growth statistics about the church. And the article is titled, God is Winning. Winning. Now, not too long ago, there was a Hollywood actor who used to go around and say that he was winning, and I don't think he was winning too well at all, right? But this is not that. This is real winning. And maybe some of you can identify with this pair, but it says, Christianity is openly mocked in all media. Television, movies, print, nightly news portrays a world seemingly in despair with no hope. The U.S., Canada, and Europe continue their downward slide away from God in their rejection of anything having to do with Christ in the Bible. Even common sense and tenets of basic human morality are regularly attacked and vilified. Anybody notice that? It can get a little discouraging. Kind of wonder, man, what's going on? Is God really at work in the world when we see what's going on? But how many of you think God, despite that, he really is at work? He is. Says, yet the truth is that in our time worldwide, God is winning. The Holy Spirit is greatly moving in what was once called the third world. How many of you know that? We need to be thankful and even amazed at what God is doing. And give some statistics here. Like, for example, this. How many of you have heard of the Jesus film? The Jesus film? It says, the Jesus film has been translated into nearly 1,000 languages and over 200 million people have indicated decisions for Christ as a result of the film. Now, I know decisions for Christ is one thing, but that's still, and the disciples, but that's encouraging, though, isn't it? 200 million people indicated decisions for Christ as a result of that one project, the Jesus Film. It says, no Christian was officially allowed to live in Nepal until 1960, but now there is a church in every one of the 75 districts of Nepal with estimates of over 500,000 believers. It says, in AD 100, there were 360 non-Christians for every true believer. Today, the ratio is less than 7 to every believer, as the Holy Spirit does more than we could ever ask or imagine. There's about 500 Muslims come to faith in Christ every month in Iran. You know, hundreds, thousands of Muslims come to, I think it's 6,000 Muslims come to faith in Christ every month, it's estimated. It says, every day 20,000 Africans come to Christ. Africa was 3% Christian in 1900 and is now over 50% Christian. Again, I know how are you defining those terms, but it's encouraging, isn't it, to hear that? In 1900, Korea had no Protestant church and the country was deemed impossible to penetrate. Today, Korea is 30% Christian with 7,000 churches in Seoul alone, and several of these churches have over 1 million members. Every day, 50,000 people in countries served by Asia Access come to Christ. It's estimated that there are currently about 80 million Christians in China, with anywhere between 10 and 25,000 converts a day in China. So those are just a few statistics right there. I think, okay, well, that's interesting. But I want you to know, God is at work, yes, in those countries, but he's at work here in the United States too, isn't he? And I want to show you something here. This is a website. It's called Great Commission 2020. And I'm going to pop this up here in just a moment here. Let's go ahead and put that up here. This is an organization that what they are committed to doing, they have, it's online evangelism. It's becoming like kind of like a major trend in the church. And online evangelism, they have a number of websites that just have the gospel in the languages of people, and these all over the world, people can go to these sites where they will be exposed to the gospel. And they, if they indicate decisions for Christ, they are then followed up by online missionaries contact them and disciple them online. Now, what is this? This is live right now. What this is showing people all over the world on their servers who right now, there are different colors for what those mean. But these are people who are visiting the page that explains the gospel, some of them. Others then are indicating faith in Christ, a decision, a belief in Christ. Others are indicating a follow-up, a discipleship follow-up. But if you want to be fast, just watch this. It's called Great Commission 2020. Just go there and just watch that map. Just look at those things. See all over Burkina Faso, Bangladesh, United States. How many of you think we need more of that here? Nigeria. Just watch it. This is one ministry, and just watch it happen all over the world. That's live right now. You know, it's been estimated that, and then you see these statistics, gospel visits. That is today, so far, 162,000 people have gone to one of those sites and read the gospel. 29,000, almost 30,000 have indicated, so it's early. Well, it's not so early in some parts of the country. Still a little early on our side of the world, right? So far, almost 30,000 decisions for Christ. Direct connections, 2,300. That is, an online missionary has communicated directly with someone. Discipleship visits, almost 16,000 follow-ups to people who had indicated decisions for Christ. Folks, this is one ministry. This is what God is doing in one ministry. Today. If we estimate then, you know, do you know that 3,600 people came to Christ in the time since we started this worship service? Almost 100,000 daily, 32 million annually. God is at work. And when he tells us to make disciples, sometimes we may feel like with the atmosphere in America, we maybe feel like it's a losing cause. But I want you to know, it's not. Oh, there's another American flag right there. God is at work in the world. And he has not given you and me the task of going out there and somehow just convincing a hostile, unbelieving world of things it doesn't want to believe. What he's done is he's given us the Holy Spirit. He's equipped us. And he, the Holy Spirit, does the heavy lifting. Now, I'm not saying it isn't challenging to make disciples and that we shouldn't study and that we should, but the Holy Spirit is doing the heavy lifting. And he gives you and me the privilege of being a part of it. The sovereign Lord Jesus Christ has charged us with the central task of making disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we don't have to do the heavy lifting. That your Holy Spirit works in the hearts and minds of men and women and young people to convince them, to convict them of sin, and to convince them of the truth of the gospel. But God, you do call us, though, to be the human agents through whom you are pleased to work. And I pray, Father, that we as a local church body here, and we as individual men and women here, that we would be about the task of intentionally of making disciples, depending on the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, depending on the Holy Spirit, but doing our part to witness, to proclaim the good news, to follow up with professions of faith, to encourage, to build up, to disciple one another. Lord, what a privilege to join with you in this task. May we be found faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.